Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 56. Psalm 56, we'll read verses 9 through 13 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Psalm 56, verses 9 through 13. Psalm 56, verses 9 through 13. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. And let's finish on verse 13 together. Ready? For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for what it stands for, the Word of God. And for you, thank you that the Holy Spirit's presence is here. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. May we walk out differently and changed in heart, in lives, because of what goes on here in the next few moments, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I will tell you the title of my sermon. I hope on purpose you'll listen. Our God is far holier then we want to give him credit for being. This morning, I will say some things that will seem maybe a bit extreme for some of you. But we serve a holy God. He requires of us that we be a holy people. Please listen, if you will. I call the sermon today, Big Vows Produce Big Spiritual Power. Big vows produce big spiritual power. The key verse from the passage that we read together just a moment ago is the verse number 12 from Psalm 56. The psalmist said, Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. You see, the psalmist said, I have made some vows to God. Making a vow to God is not wrong. Making a vow to God is not sinful. You say, what is a vow? It is a pledge or it is a promise. We make all sorts of vows and pledges. For instance, we make wedding vows and we are to keep those vows. We make a vow for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, and in health, till death do us part. We had a wedding ceremony here at the church yesterday. Somebody made those vows. And might I say to the people that got married yesterday that are back in church this morning, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. But you know, you don't hear much talk about making vows to God today. I'll tell you one reason why. One reason that we don't hear many vows being made to God today is because of the low integrity level of people. You see, if you vow a vow, you're to keep your vow. If you make a pledge to God, you're to keep your pledge to God. You're to keep your word. We live in a day of very poor character where people will not keep their word. Now, listen, and that's exactly what the Bible's teaching in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Don't turn to it, but listen as I read to you from the King James Bible. When thou vowest to vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow, that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Now, wait a minute here. Listen, this is not teaching us to make no vows to God. It is not saying don't make a vow to God. It is teaching us to keep the vows that you make. The Bible says you're a fool if you don't. I didn't say you're a fool. God said you are behaving foolishly if you make a vow to God and you don't keep it. See, it is better not to vow a vow than to vow it and not keep it. But wait, it is best to vow a vow and then keep that vow.
See, we get this idea that, you know, if you're not to vow a vow and not keep it, so I'm not going to make any vows. Wait, that's not what God was teaching at all. He was not teaching because it's hard to keep a vow, don't make a vow. What he really expected you to do, instead of stepping away from spiritual commitment, he expected you to step up to spiritual commitment. He expected you to make some vows and keep them. But in this weak-kneed society of yellow-backbone people, we don't want to make any vows to God. Why? It might be hard. We wouldn't want to do anything hard, would we? God, hey, listen. God also, he warns us about mistaking the Lord's Supper. Listen, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 through 30, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Here God said, when you take the Lord's Supper, this will be taken by someone that's been saved and scripturally baptized after salvation. When you take the Lord's Supper, God said, you ought to examine yourself before you do it. You should not take the Lord's Supper unworthily, because if you take it unworthily, you could bring damnation unto yourself. The Bible says, because of it, many are weak, some are sickly, many even sleep, as the Bible calls it, but that word sleep there is talking about death. Now, understand something, my friend. God is not trying to keep us from taking the Lord's Supper. He is saying it is better not to take it than to take it unworthily. But he is also saying it is best that you just get right with God and then take the Lord's Supper the right way. Somehow we get this idea that God said, now don't take it unworthily. So a bunch of weak, backbone Christians say, well, I'm just not going to take it. That's not what God had in mind. God had in mind for you to step up, get right with God, take the Lord's Supper, and then be right with God. How is it we want an escape route? The minute God said, now you be careful to handle this the right way, you say, well, I didn't want to handle it all that. That's not what God expected. God's not saying to us, don't take the Lord's Supper. He's saying to us, step up, live right, get right with God, qualify for the Lord's Supper. God's not saying to us, don't make vows to God. God is saying, make vows. Be a person of honesty and integrity. Make the vow and keep the vow. That's what God's saying. Vows to God are extremely serious. Vows should be made very deliberately. Vows should not be made in a moment of passion or a moment of moved by emotion, but be moved by principle and the Spirit of God. Hey, evil vows should not be kept. A vow of revenge is a wicked vow. It should not be kept. A vow to destroy someone should not be kept. A vow, you join the Communist Party and take a vow, you got to trash that vow and do right. A vow to some street gang should not be kept. A vow to a Masonic lodge should not be kept. A vow to some worldly club should not be kept. A vow to a drunken worldly fraternity at some godless college should not be kept. A vow to an ungodly religion should not be kept. Now, I remember this. When I was a boy growing up, I guess you'd say I was pretty much all boy. We had a club. We had a fort, we called it. We built us a fort. There were two things that you had to have to be a partaker in our club. You had to have a gun. We started out with BB guns and pellet pistols and things like that. But you had to have a gun. And then there's another rule. No girls. This was a boys' fort. It was a big treehouse. It was big enough to hold about six of us. And it was, you had to have a gun and no girls allowed. I took a vow. I remember standing there in the woods with my BB gun in one hand, raised my other hand, and we said the secret vow. I will bring my gun to the club and no girls. I made that vow. Now, since I've broken that vow about no girls, I still have my guns. We should keep the good vows of life. Police officers, they take vows, and it's a wholesome, decent vow. You know that doctors take a vow? Doctors ought to keep their vow. You know the military. A man that goes into the military takes a vow. He pledges his allegiance to the United States of America. He takes a vow. Now, you take wedding vows. And I don't think there's anything wrong biblically in regard to our making some vows to God. Whatever happened to somebody promising some things to God and then just keeping their promise? Hey, I can tell you how some of you can quit piddling with your Christianity and step up. If you'd start making agreements among people about your life and start making an agreement with God about your life, stop worrying about what people think, start worrying about what God thinks. You stop making promises to people and start making promises to God and keeping them. I'm going to give you a few vows that you might want to consider. Hey, wonder if someone could make a vow never to own anything. Never to own anything. Listen carefully. Psalm 89:11 says, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." The Bible says in Psalm 74:16-17, "The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made the summer and the winter." Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein." You know what the Bible just said in those four or five verses? The earth belongs to God. The stars belong to God. The moon belongs to God. You belong to God. And all things therein. It's all His. Every bit of it. Everything you have is borrowed. You didn't know that. You don't act like that. I don't mean you cannot have things. But God is more than willing to share His things with you.
Yes.
I mean that you ought to get delivered from this sense of possessing them. Hey, why don't we grow up and let God be God in our life? Let God own what belongs to God and realize it's His stuff, not your stuff. So I don't believe that, then you don't believe the Bible. Children are born with this "it's mine" attitude. We go to work on breaking them of it, don't we? We go to work on trying to get a child to stop saying, "That's mine, that's mine." Parents, and we need to work on our children to make them realize they're not to be stingy, and that's mine. Bottom line is, it's God's. We need to work on our kids so they don't deal with that as soon as we can work on ourselves. Maybe Christians get born and they've got to be trained to have the right attitude about the earth and the fullness thereof. It's God's. Hey, what I'm talking to you about is stewardship or ownership. So what do you mean? We are to be stewards of the things of God. A steward is one who cares for the property of another. We are allowed things in our life, but they're not ours. They're God's. We are merely enjoying and caring for things that do not belong to us. They're actually God's. Let me ask you a question. Are you a steward of what you have, or are you the owner? Hey, look at right square in the eye, Christian. Are you a steward of God's things, or have you claimed those things as your own? That's mine. That's mine. Your concern over things will hinder the Holy Spirit from working in your life. We don't follow the Holy Spirit's leading because we are consumed with things. Things. Hey, I'm not recommending that you sell all that you have and give it to the poor, but I tell you what I am recommending. I'm recommending that you come face to face with God's ownership of everything. You may not like what I'm saying, but believe you me, this is a very solid doctrine in the Bible. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. It's time for some of the Christians in this building to face God on this issue and realize you are merely borrowing everything you have. Listen, God will let you have a car, provided you understand that it's His and not yours. God allows us a house, but you better stop and realize that's God's house, not yours. Hey, you have a business. Listen to me, businessman. Wake up and smell the coffee. That's not your business. That's God's business. God will give you a position, but you better stop and realize whose position it is. God will give you some nice clothes, but you better realize who those clothes really belong to. God will give you some furniture or some tools. Thank God that God lets us use tools. And at my house, God has some really nice tools. And I want my kids to remember, those aren't Dad's tools, they're God's, and God's sick of using them. Hey, God allow you men to have some guns, but you better realize they're God's guns, not your guns. And what in the world are you doing taking God's gun and going hunting instead of coming to church? God's offended with that. That offends God that you would take His property and use it as an excuse not to come to church like you ought to. If you will allow it to be His, you'll never have to worry about losing anything again. You're about half freaked out about losing all your stuff. It's not your stuff, it's God's stuff. Look, everything you have belongs to somebody else. Do you drag through life with a ball and chain attached to your ankle? What ball and chain? Things. Stuff. I want you to have things. I want me to have things. But I've got to remember, that's God's stuff. Hey, it's your choice. Possessions or power with God? Someone here has never experienced the true power of God on your life because of your passion for things. Let me read something to you here. According to a radio report, a middle school in Oregon was faced with a unique problem. A number of girls were beginning to use lipstick and would put it on in the girls' restroom. That was fine, but after they put on their lipstick, they would press their lips on the mirrors, leaving dozens of little lip prints. They all had verbally promised to stop, but didn't keep their promise to the principal. Finally, one day, the principal decided that something had to be done. She called all the girls to the bathroom and met them there with the custodian. She explained that all these lip prints were causing a major problem for the custodian, who had to clean the mirrors every day. To demonstrate how difficult it was to clean the mirrors, she asked the custodian to clean one of the mirrors. He took out a long-handled brush, dipped it in the toilet, and scrubbed the mirror. Since then, there have been no lip prints on the mirror. There were some girls making promises with their lips but not keeping them. Now listen to me, folks. Let us rise to true Christianity. I am so disappointed in this era of life. We have left behind true Christianity. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. I belong to God. You belong to God. My car belongs to God. My house belongs to God. You say, yeah, that's because you're the preacher. Me being the preacher has nothing to do with this. It's because I am a creation. I am one of God's children, and so are you. Secondly, and this is going to be very hard for you, especially in the atmosphere in which we live in this society, and you'll see in a moment. I wonder if somebody here ought to make a vow to never defend yourself. Listen to this. The Bible says Jesus spoke not a word to his accusers. It says in Acts 8:32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. You know who that's about? Jesus. Do you know who you and I are supposed to be like? Jesus. See, we're all born with this desire to rise quickly, even in anger and haste and bitterness, and defend oneself. Pride and ego were powerful influences in our lives. Hey, look, if you insist on defending yourself, God will allow it. But you're not your own best defender. God is your best defender. It is best if you turn the defense of yourself over to God. That's what Jesus did. You're to be like Him. He'll defend you. Or do you not trust Him? Did your pride kick in and say, He won't do it right, let me take care of that, God, like you do about so many other things in your life? Let me read to you what God promises Moses when Moses had enemies hurting him. Exodus 23:22, it says, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do to all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries." Listen, God said, "Moses, if you have an enemy, you just go on with your life and you let me take care of your enemy. Moses, if you have an adversary, Moses, you let me take care of your adversary." I've got good news for you, Christian. If God is willing to do that for Moses, he's willing to do that for me. He's willing to do that for you. Hey, let God worry about your enemies. You go on and serve God. God will defend you. He will defend you in regard to your enemies. He'll defend you in regard to your adversaries. Some of you, you're a nervous wreck. You're like this all the time. You're like this about your possessions. I'm going to lose it. 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 I'm going to lose my car. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose all that. If it wasn't yours, you wouldn't be so worried. Then you're like this. They don't like me. They don't like me. I've got enemies. You're going to have nervous breakdown after nervous breakdown. I can calm some of your problems. It's all God's. Let God take care of your enemies. You're commanded to love your enemies. But we live in this age. I demand my rights. I demand my rights. God demands his rights. Oh, we want to defend ourselves, our talents, our abilities, our knowledge, our reputation. That's a big one. The Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation. The right thing to do is we should rise in the defense of others, and some of us need to get our eyes off of ourselves. You are the center of attention in your life. That's why some of you are miserable. Turn yourself over to God. Or do you not trust Him? Isaiah 54, verse number 17 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." I pray to God about His defense for me continually. You want to know something, Brother Donnelly? God's doing a pretty good job of defending Jeff Owens. You can ask my family. This irritates him. It irritates him that Dad never defends himself. My boys, they say, "Dad, do something. You're tough enough. Dad, you don't realize how you can fight back." But I don't. Why? Why call into secondary when I've got the primary? Why in the world should I fight when God fights for me? I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Hey, let me warn you. You come after me, you won't have to worry about me a whole lot. I will not dilute my defense. You know what I'm going to do? When you come after me, I'm stepping back and say, "Okay, God, do your stuff, baby. Come on, God, show them what you're made of." You try to fight the war yourself. You're injured. You're bleeding. You're emotionally weak because of it. Hey, let God fight your battle. I pray to God about this all the time. Let me tell you a verse that I quote to me and God continuously. Psalm 25, verse number 2, it says, "Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." I say, "God, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed." And a part of me wants to rise up and fight back and use their weapons. And I want to attack back and I want to use revenge. But God, don't You let me be ashamed. And God, I'm turning it over to You. And let not my enemies triumph over me. I've got good news for you, my friend. The victory is already won. I've got victory in Jesus Christ. And some of you, you merely slow the victory down by trying to do it all yourself. You know something? Months ago, I was viciously attacked by a man in another state. He started writing letters against me. Not over morality, not over doctrine. He started attacking me over what he considered my lack of a stand for the old time religion. He said, "What'd you do?" You want to know what I want to do first? I want to go back to that treehouse and get my guns. Part of me said, "You know something? I think I know about every true blue, old-fashioned, independent fundamental Baptist in the United States of America. Maybe I ought to write them all a letter and tell them what this guy said. They'd rise up and squish him. They know better than that. Say, what'd you do, Brother Owens? Nothing. You write him back? Nope. Call him back? Nope. Am I going to tell all of you who it is? Nope. Don't need your help. I'm not about to recruit you. Why use a bunch of weenies when you got God? What in the world could you even do? Well, let me tell you something. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth. You say, who's going to take care of you, preacher? Same one that's been taking care of me the last 30 years I've been preaching. God's been taking care of me. Listen, no response. He said, what are you doing? Just turn it over to God. You say, you losing any sleep? Ask Mrs. Owens. I'm not losing any sleep. Well, she snores a lot and that bothers me. It's time for some of you to step up in your Christian life. You say, I like it when you throw a fit about all those social sins. I'm throwing a fit about bigger sins than that today. Our passion for things. Our desire to think we can take better care of ourselves than God can. Thirdly, I would recommend that somebody here make a vow never to pass on anything about anyone else that will hurt them.
Good.
Never to pass anything on about anyone else that will hurt them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8 says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And gossip has no access to the great spiritual power of God.
Right.
I've never in my life seen a gossip that had success for long. I've seen a few gossips that had a little success, and they cloaked their evil ways for a while. But I've never seen a gossip achieve long-term spiritual success. I've never seen someone with a negative critical spirit that did anything great for God for long. They take it for a little while. They hang in there for a little while. Can I tell you why some of you said, other ones, I really do nothing for God with my life. Get control of your tongue. That'll be a good start. If you know something about one of God's kids that will hurt them, take it to the Lord.
Good.
You know something? I invite this entire congregation. You've heard me say this before, but it's good that I say it again. I invite this entire congregation to examine all my faults. You examine me. You watch every move I make. I'm good with that. You go ahead and analyze me and examine me and compare me to Jesus in the Scripture. That's okay. You're going to do it whether I invite you to or not. But do it. Then I want you to talk about me. Those of you that enjoy talking about me, keep going. Keep talking about me. There's only one adjustment that I would like for you to make. If you would do this, if you go on your knees, and you will take my faults, and you'll take my weaknesses to my God, He'll tell me to change. Because I'm in submission to Him, not you. Nor will I be in submission to you. You can talk about me all you want. You say, Brother Owens, I don't like this topic that you preach. Take it to God. Pray for me for 2 or 3 hours on the subject, please. You really mean it. You really sincerely think that I'm sinning or I'm doing something wrong, I beg of you. My passion and desire is to be in the will of God. I beg of you to take all the gossip and all the criticism. You fall on your knees. You spend an hour praying for your preacher that he gets right with God about a given subject. And then when you get up, one of two things are going to happen. Either God's going to change me, or He's going to change you. Let's give it a whirl. Hey, let God correct the problem. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. If you want God to be good to you, you'll need to be good to God and His kids. We all hate gossip. Even the gossips hate gossip. When? When it's about you. A couple months ago, a man came to my office, irate. He came to my office. He said, "Brother Oates, somebody in this church talk bad about me, about my son. I'm sick of it." I said, "I don't blame you. I don't know that I could do anything more than what I already do. I throw a fit about this sort of thing constantly." He left my office, and I thought, "Huh, that's funny. Him and his son are a couple of the biggest gossips in the church. Doesn't like it. Don't blame him." You know when you don't like gossip and criticism? When it's about you. Well, remember how distasteful and how heavy and burdensome it is. Don't be doing that to other people. You know what? I don't think. Now, I am far from the Christian I ought to be. But I'll tell you this. If preachers across America would treat me the way I try to treat them, I think I could live with that. I'm not a cutthroat. If I disagree with you, I may not ever tell you. I don't stick my nose into other churches' business. None. There's some preachers out there. They're changing. They're not what they used to be. I'm not going to attack them. I'm not going after them with a big stick. I'm going to love them and pray for them. May not fellowship with them anymore. Listen, we all hate gossip. When? When do we hate it the most? When it's about us. Some of you need to just bow to God. You must keep your mouth shut and stop talking bad about people. Bow to God and realize, "God, I'm accepting the fact that nothing that I have is mine. It's all borrowed. I'll be a steward, not an owner." You need to bow to God. It should stop going around with you being the center focus of your life. Let God begin to defend you and conquer some of your enemies. You need to vow to God not to pass on negatives about others. Somebody here needs to vow to God to not accept His glory anymore or take His glory. Number four, never accept the glory that is due God. The Bible says in Psalm 148, verse 13, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." God is jealous with a godly jealousy over the glory that He deserves. One of these days, my friend, we all arrive in a place called glory. One of these days, we'll all arrive on the other shore. We'll get to heaven, and when you get there, you're going to find out how holy He was and how rotten we were. And you begin to realize He deserves all the honor. He deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory, every little bit of it. He will not give to another His glory. He will not share His glory, nor does He need to share with anyone His glory. You better be careful not to use your abilities or talents to get praise for yourself. Use them and give God all the glory. Hey, don't you try to build a reputation for yourself in this church. Hey, preacher, don't try to build a reputation for yourself across the country. You serve God. That's what it's all about. A pretty poor motive for service to be exalted and lifted up and to be in the limelight. Our Lord gave up His reputation. Philippians 2:7 says, "But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men." Jesus Christ did not come down here to be crowned the King of Kings. He was already the King of Kings. He felt the thing to do was to step down. He came born in a lowly manger. He came born into a poor carpenter's house. He came. He had no place. He did not have a lavish bed on which to lay His head. He came as the form of a servant. And God said, If I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto Me." And God does the lifting up. You can't lift yourself up. You shouldn't lift yourself up. You should not glorify yourself. You glorify God. Let's give God all the glory for the good that He allows us to participate in. Every soul that's saved is because of God, and you are a tool. The people that follow the Lord in believers' baptism that you have influenced, you better thank God that you got a little piece of that. You had a good attendance on your bus. Glorify God. You had growth in your Sunday school class. Give God the praise. say the backslidden are reclaimed. It is God that reclaims the backslidden, not you and I. The hungry are fed because of God. The discouraged are encouraged because of God. You have some children, and they're behaving themselves, and seemingly are godly and pure and decent. Let me give you some good advice, every parent under the sound of my voice. If your kids are good, fall on your face and call God holy and thank Him for what He's done, because you can find out real quick. You can mess up your kids so fast, it'll make your head spin. You better stay on your face before God and glorify God that your children are doing right. Your faithfulness through the years is a result of the grace and the mercy of God. You help the poor, but God gave the poor something through your hands. That's all. Money given. Hey, listen. I want to stay with the old-time religion, but I've got to be real careful. If I'm not careful, I may get this idea that the old-time religion won't make it without me. God could do it without Jeff Owens in a flash. I just want to be a part of it. I'd just like to be a dirty old tool in a toolbox of God, the great creator of the universe. I'd like Him to use me to make something happen. But if I'm smart, I'll turn around and say, oh God, thank you. Thanks for letting me just watch it happen or be a part or be anywhere near it. Give God the glory for the evil and the bad that you're not doing. Be careful, Christian, you don't get cocky and arrogant about how you cleaned up your life. You better give God glory humbly and in private. Not like the Pharisee. You don't need to stand on the street corner and say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that and look how good I am. You're full of pride. To every Christian under the sound of my voice, if your life is cleaner than somebody else's, indeed you have obeyed and indeed you have done something that you should have done, but if it were not for God, you would not have done what you should have done. So you don't cuss. Good. Give God the glory. So you don't smoke. Give God the glory. You don't listen to the wrong kind of music. Give God the glory. You don't steal. You're not a porno addict. Give God the glory. You're not a boozer. Give God the glory. You're not an adulterer. You're not a fornicator. Hey, you're not the church gossip. Can I advise you? Give God the glory. The absence of sin in your life is due to the presence of the mercy of God. So you're not a liberal. Give God the glory. You're not a loose dresser. Give God the glory. You're not a church hopper. Give God the glory. You're not a church splitter. You're not disloyal. I better remind you of something. Anything good that we are, it's not a result of me. It's not a result of you. It is a result of the mercy and the grace and the love and the kindness of God. Don't be a thief and steal God's glory. He deserves all the glory. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He this world that He gave us His Son. There's the key. To God be the glory. Somebody here needs to step up in your Christian life and vow some things. Almost God's going to do some things. I'm going to tell you in closing of one little vow that I have made to God. I don't think you need to advertise your vows. I think you ought to just do it. But somehow I feel like I'm going to tell you about a vow that I've made. Hey, I don't want you to make this vow. I don't think you should. This may be a vow that is personal between me and God. Some of you have some vows you need to make that have nothing to do with what I've preached. It's time for some of you to step up. Grab some sin or something by the throat and make a vow to God about it. I've not preached on it today. Something personal. I want to tell you about a little personal vow that I have made to God. This is between me and God. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 4, it says this about a man named Elijah. It says that he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Elijah was even in a depressed state. Elijah was saying, Lord, if you're not going to use me, I just want to die. I just want to die. This is not a request made by a Sunday morning only Christian. It's not a casual Christian making this request. It's not a backslidden Christian or a half-hearted Christian. Not at all. This is a man
who wanted to be used of God so desperately, he said, I'd rather be dead than not be used of God. Any man that's probably ever prayed with me in a men's prayer meeting has heard me pray this prayer. Every Saturday I get on my knees and I say, Lord, if you're not going to use me, I want you to kill me. You take me on to heaven. Lord, if you're not going to bless my church, then I want to go on to heaven. How serious of a Christian are you? How bad do you want it? One of the things about me that bothers religious people is I'll make you look yourself right square in the eye. I'll preach God holier than the average, but never holy enough. Kill me, Lord. I don't want to be put on a shelf. You say, you run scared? All the time. All the time. By the way, I told you, I don't want you to make that promise. I don't want to do a bunch of funerals this week. I don't want to be as spiritual used to be. I don't want to be a preacher that's merely an artifact. But Mike, I don't want to be one that everybody talks about across the country and says, you remember back when Jeff Owens used to have standards? And remember back when he used to be a soul winner? You remember back when he used to be old-time religion? I never want to be a used-to-be. I want to either go to my grave after serving God for 60 or 70 years, being the same that I was as a young man, or I want to go to my grave the moment I turn my back on God. My son sang a song that moved my heart not long ago. He sang, my life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will, never mine. Rich treasures to find. Give wisdom to choices I make. Is your life His to control? Somehow we get this idea that because the Bible says you should not vow a vow and break it, that God was saying, so make no vows. I'm sorry. That is the weak interpretation of cowardly Christians. What God was saying is quite the contrary. He was saying, don't step away from commitment to God. Step up. God was saying, there's some things you better get serious about. I call the sermon, Big Vows Produce Big Spiritual Power. If you're here today and you're not born again, it all needs to start right there. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about getting in some water. I'm talking about the fact that you realize you're a sinner. There's a penalty for your sin. That is death and hell, separated from God for all eternity. But Jesus Christ paid your penalty for you with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And you come face to face with the God of the universe, realizing you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell and you need to be born again, and you take care of it. You receive Christ willingly and freely as your Savior. At that moment, He'll come into your heart and save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not a might be salvation. That's a shall be salvation. That's where it needs to start. Now, let me tell you something. You say, well, I have to give up every sin in my life to get saved. Well, you're to repent from the sin of rejecting Christ as your Savior. But let me add something here. I think if you get saved, it'd be a real smart thing after you get saved to go to God and say, God, I think I'm going to serve you the rest of my life.
mind, that's a wise thing. Now, whether you'll make that promise to God or not is irrelevant to your salvation. You need to get saved. But I'll tell you what some of you need to do. Now that you are saved, it's about time for some of you to say, God, my life, Lord, is yours to control. I'm saved. You did all that. Now I'm going to do my part and I'm going to serve you. If you're here today and you're not saved, I wish you'd get saved. That's where God could begin to turn it all around for you. Maybe you'd understand what I've said a little better if He was living within you. And that comes as a result of trusting Christ as Savior. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.